Well, if you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32 this morning as we continue through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But I'd also ask that you would flip or hold or bookmark Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, because we're going to be in that passage as well. So two passages this morning, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, and Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. I'll say that one more time. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, and Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. The subject before us this morning is divorce and remarriage. Certainly, this isn't a topic that many enjoy teaching, and I understand why. As Danny Aiken says, the difficulty of this subject is so great that many persons will go to any length to avoid it. Others wrongly brush it off as trivial due to our sexually progressive 21st century Western context. Fortunately, Jesus did neither. He did not ignore the issue, nor did he say it was trivial. The question before us this morning is, what does Jesus say about divorce and remarriage? Well, we get his answer in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, and in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. If you're willing and able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. The word of God says this: "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is God's word to us. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now and we pray that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. And we pray that you would lead me by the power of your Spirit to preach it faithfully. And that you would sanctify us, that you might save sinners. May we leave here rejoicing in the gospel of Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said last week, while looking at Jesus' words on lust and adultery, what we have before us this morning is one of the many reasons that I love expositional, book-by-book preaching of the Bible. Because going through books of the Bible, we are forced to deal with issues that we might like to avoid. And so what does Jesus say about divorce? Well, Jesus affirms the teaching of Scripture that divorce is never commanded, but it is permissible under certain circumstances. And there is grace to be had in Christ through it all. Jesus affirms the teaching of Scripture that divorce is never commanded, but it is permissible under certain circumstances. And there is grace to be had in Christ through it all. To see this, I want us to look through three lenses this morning: the teaching of the law, the teaching of Christ, and the message of the gospel. Let's begin by looking at the teaching of the law. We see this in verse 31. "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." And again, in this passage, we get a similar phrasing. "It was also said, but I say to you." Now, one of the reasons that this passage is so difficult is because of its brevity. There's not a lot of content here on this topic. There's two verses that Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount on divorce. It's almost as if he preaches it, he says the words, and then he just moves on. Well, in verses 31 and 32, we get an abridged version of what Jesus says in Matthew 19. And we're going to get there in just a moment. But we've seen in the previous sections, Jesus referencing specific commands. He referenced the sixth command in verses 21 through 26, and he referenced the seventh command in verses 27 through 30. Well, what command is he referencing here? What law is he speaking of? One could argue that he's referencing the seventh command again in verses 31 through 32, or at least he's expounding on it in these verses. But he also deals with another law found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And in Deuteronomy 24, Moses lays a law before the people concerning divorce. And we don't have time to exegete the entire passage this morning, but certain words and phrases are necessary for us to understand what's at stake here in this conversation. In Deuteronomy 24, Moses says that a man can write a woman a divorce certificate if he finds some indecency in her. Well, there was two primary schools of thought at the time of Jesus' ministry. And they both centered around the phrase, some indecency. On the one side, you had Hillel. He was a rabbi, and he interpreted the passage in Deuteronomy 24 as permitting two grounds for divorce. He interpreted the phrase, some indecency, as sexual morality. But he also said the phrase could mean any cause is permissible for divorce. For instance, if a woman burned her husband's meal, she could be divorced. So that was Hillel. Sexual morality, sure. But also, it doesn't really matter if you have a reason or not. No-fault divorce isn't a modern construct. Hillel had been advocating for this for years. Well, there was another side that followed the Rabbi Shammai. And he interpreted this passage differently. He said the phrase, some indecency, referred to sexual immorality and sexual morality alone. So for Shammai and his followers, they summarized their opinion by saying that on the basis of Deuteronomy 24, a man should not divorce his wife except if he has found sexual morality in her. Now I know we're looking at these men who are debating this issue, and we might wonder how the women felt about this. Well, they didn't object as much as you might think. If the women were divorced for any reason, the certificate protected them and enabled them to receive their marriage inheritance, so they wouldn't be left with nothing. So we can understand why they weren't as concerned with the interpretation as long as they received their inheritance, as long as they knew that they would be taken care of. But by the time of Jesus' ministry, the ancient no-fault divorce was the prevalent opinion. And although the debates raged in the rabbinic circles, the people weren't as concerned about this issue. But they did need to know a little bit. They needed to know who was on what side, because they needed to know what kind of lawyer they needed to get. Do they go to a Hillel-type lawyer, or do they go to a Shammai-type lawyer? Well, this is where Matthew 19 comes into play. So flip in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 3 through 9. And again, this is a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees on the issue of divorce. So Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read all the way down to verse 9. This is what God's word says, beginning in verse 3. Notice the words. Notice the phrases. Notice the parties in this conversation. Matthew 19, verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by saying, or by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So we can see the point of the Pharisees' question, right? Well, why did they ask him this question? Well, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 19 that they wanted to test him. And notice that they use the phrase, any cause. They said, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Well, the common understanding and accepted practice was that a man could divorce his wife for any cause, no fault divorce. And so they sought to pit Jesus against the common teachings and beliefs of the day. They wanted to cancel Jesus. But notice how Jesus responds to them. He doesn't immediately address their question. No, in verses 4 through 6, Jesus returns to the creation account, and he reminds the Pharisees that God instituted marriage. It is his design. Marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. And so, when you go back to Matthew 5 and you read verse 31, Jesus is understanding the debate of the day. And he's referencing the common law concerning marriage and divorce, or the common interpretation of marriage and divorce. But in verse 32, we see his view of divorce and remarriage. So the question we have to ask, and the question that Christ is going to answer for us, is does he side with Rabbi Hillel and his people, or does he side with Rabbi Shammai and his people, or does he have separate thoughts on the issue? We'll look back in Matthew 5 and verse 32 as we consider the teachings of Jesus. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so we see here in verse 32 that although Jesus never commands divorce, he does allow it by this exception clause. The fact that Jesus never commands divorce is shown through what he says of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6. What God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus is not stating that divorce is never permissible. He's simply stating that it shouldn't happen. Divorce is never ideal. Divorce should be a last resort. Divorce is a tragedy and a breaking of God's design for marriage. But again, the Pharisees ask and listen to their words. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? But Moses never commanded a certificate of divorce. That's what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The Pharisees believed that divorce was commanded. Jesus says that it was never commanded, but that it was allowed because of their hardness of hearts. And here's where it gets a little tricky, because we're reading in 2023. And there is a time gap from when these events took place, when the writings took place. There's a contextual gap. There's a culture gap. So even though we may not have complete understanding of the situation, of the times, of the circumstances surrounding this debate, the Pharisees would have known exactly what Jesus was referencing here when he said, because of your hardness of hearts. They were experts in the Old Testament law. Many of them had it memorized. And so what is Jesus referencing when he alludes to the hardness of heart? I believe that he's referencing Jeremiah 4, verse 4, where God speaks to Jerusalem and he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." In the book of Jeremiah, God refers to Jerusalem as his bride, and he tells her that she has committed adultery against him, and he was going to divorce her. Jerusalem was hard-hearted. They were stubborn, and they refused to be faithful to God. And divorce is the result of this sin. Which is why Jesus says, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. You see, when God instituted marriage, there was no sin. But because of sin, there's tension. Remember how God judges the man, the woman, and the serpent in Genesis 3? And he speaks to the woman and he says, "Your desires are going to be contrary to your husband. You're going to want to rule over him, but he's going to rule over you." Because of sin, relationships are hindered. Because of sin, people develop hard hearts and stubbornness. And because people were too quick to divorce, Jesus reminds them that divorce should occur only when there's a hard-heartedness, a refusal to repent and be faithful to the marriage vows. Jesus desires forgiveness and reconciliation. And we've seen that in the previous passages. Oh, we've studied that in the men's and women's Bible studies through the book of Philippians. While we're looking at the themes of unity and humility, God desires unity because he is a God of unity. As one author said, the most shocking part of Jesus' teaching, as far as the general public was concerned, was his rejection of the any-cause divorces. It meant that men could divorce their wives only on specific grounds. And they could not simply decide they didn't like her looks or her cooking anymore. And furthermore, Jesus said that they should forgive a partner who repented. And although he did allow divorce, he said that it should be only a very last resort. But what is this thought about remarrying equaling adultery? That's what Jesus says in verse 32, right? "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." What does that mean? That if you are divorced, you can never remarry? Or that you're guilty of adultery? Does it mean that if you've married anyone who's divorced, you are an adulterer? Well, remember the context of the topic. Remember the questions that Jesus is addressing. He says that divorce is not permissible except for sexual immorality. So if you are divorced for any cause, you are not biblically divorced. Therefore, you're still married in God's eyes. That's huge. That naturally leads us to a question then. So does that mean sexual immorality is the only biblical reason for divorce? Well, I don't believe so. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor, are you going against the teaching of Jesus? Because Jesus says, unless it's sexual immorality, it's wrong? Well, I don't believe that I am. Remember, Jesus references a specific case law and a question in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. The Pharisees are questioning him about Deuteronomy 24, which explicitly addresses divorce based on sexual immorality. So just as a recap, one group said divorce is permissible for any cause, and another said that it was admissible solely on the grounds of sexual immorality. And so Deuteronomy 24 is a specific law dealing with a specific issue. It is not covering all of the potential problems that may lead to divorce. And so Jesus answers their question specifically. He gives his interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. He says, hey, I'm not siding with Hillel on the any cause of divorce. The law is clear. So are there other grounds for biblical divorce? I believe that there are. However, I need to say this again. Divorce should be the exception and not the norm. Well, what are these other grounds for divorce? Well, the Apostle Paul teaches that there are other biblical grounds for divorce in the book of 1 Corinthians. And these grounds, I would argue, find their reasoning behind another Old Testament law in Exodus 21. And Exodus 21 teaches that there are three other grounds for divorce. Exodus 21 is another case law. And there it reads this: if he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. So here we have a man who is married to a woman and he begins to take another wife. And Moses tells us in Exodus 21 that if he takes another wife, he needs to provide for his current wife. He needs to give her her food, her clothing, and her marital rights. And he says if he doesn't do that, then she is free to leave without being bought back. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians picks up on these three issues in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5, verse 32, and verse 34. And so we can summarize, going to the New Testament, that abuse, neglect, and desertion are also grounds for biblical divorce because the partner is refusing to give what is biblically required. But again, divorce should be a last resort, not an easy option. We should seek reconciliation and repentance and forgiveness in the marriage. Now, I know that there are so many questions around this topic, and this sermon is not the time to answer them simply because of my lack of time. However, let me end you with one final word of encouragement, which comes through the message of the gospel. Divorce, as we know, some of us know very personally, destroys many families. As someone once said, divorce is like an amputation. You survive, but there's less of you. Divorce breaks hearts and crushes our spirits. If you are the product of divorce, there is hope for you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you are the product of an unbiblical divorce, there is forgiveness for you in the gospel. If you have walked through an unbiblical divorce, the words of Christ stand. And although the terms adultery and adulterer may sting, there is grace and mercy found in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Danny Aiken once said, divorce may be the norm in the culture, but it must never be the norm in our churches. As Christians, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and therefore able to fulfill the marriage vows that we made to our spouse and before the presence of God. As we see in Scripture, marriage is a picture of the gospel. Marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to his bride, the church. Men, God calls us to love our wives and to love them as Christ loved his church, sacrificially. Women, God calls you to submit yourself to the headship of your husband joyfully. Men, for us to love our wives as Christ loves the church, we must continuously reflect on the love of Christ. We must remember the gospel's call to die to ourselves daily. We must love and lead sacrificially. We must love and lead faithfully, even if that love is not returned as we may like. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Men, love your wives like that. Women, love your husbands like that. Women, you are to submit to your husband's leadership as the church submits to the headship of Christ. And again, you must die to yourself. This takes humility. This takes grace. But the grace that saved us is the same grace that will sanctify us into being the men and women that God desires for us to be, conformed to the image of Christ. If you're married, you made vows on your wedding day. Christ is going to speak to oaths and vows in the next section. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next Sunday. But go back to the Beatitudes. If both parties, husband and wife, are seeking to walk by the Spirit of God in faithfulness here, imagine what that would do for our marriages. John Chrysostom, ancient preacher, they nicknamed him, I believe, the Golden Tongue. He said, "For he who is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife?" Now, we can swap that for women too. "For she who is meek and a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall she cast out her husband?" But let me speak to those who might be in here this morning who walked through an unbiblical divorce. Meaning, it was in any cause, no fault, without seeking reconciliation. There was no sexual morality, there was no desertion, there was no physical abuse, there was no neglect. If you've been in an unbiblical divorce and you have remarried, the Bible is not calling for you now to divorce your current spouse in return. You should, however, recognize the sin, confess it, acknowledge it, and ask for the Lord's forgiveness. He is gracious and merciful. He will not turn you away. A bruised reed he will not break. He is gentle and lowly of heart. Take comfort in the arms of your Savior this morning. Friends, know this, that marriage is no fairy tale. No matter what the movies and stories tell us, marriage is hard work. Marriage consists of two sinners joining together to live faithfully before one another and God. Marriage is hard, but it's made easier in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let's pray together.